God bless our meditation on His Word for us this morning as we talk about greatness and service in the kingdom of God. Nowadays, debates about who is the greatest are all over the place. College football season, of course, is in full swing now, and seemingly all of the nation's top teams would like to convince you that their team should be number one. From burnt orange fans in Austin to Bulldog fans in Athens, and of course, to so many of you who support the scarlet and gray of the Buckeyes. Everyone is convinced that their team is the greatest and the most deserving of being ranked number one. It's an election year in our country, as I'm sure you are all well aware. And because of that, you have probably seen your fair share of political advertisements lately. Everyone running for office, from president to senator, from representative to county commissioner, everyone is doing all that they can to convince you that they are the greatest and that they are the most deserving of your vote. You know, we are all accustomed to hearing arguments about whose team is the greatest on the football gridiron and which candidates are the most deserving at the ballot box. But today, in our gospel reading from Mark chapter 9, we find Jesus' very own disciples arguing amongst themselves. And the topic is one that we know well, for they're talking about who is the greatest amongst them. You know, Jesus had just told his disciples, now for the second time in Mark's gospel, what was soon about to happen. He told them that he would be arrested and put to death, and then 3 days later that he would rise again. Jesus told his disciples all of it, this, but they didn't get it, did they? They didn't understand what he was saying. And the Bible tells us they were too afraid to ask. And they probably had good reason for that. Because back a chapter earlier in Mark chapter 8, Jesus told his disciples what would happen for the first time. And Peter takes Jesus aside and he begins to rebuke him for talking like that. And in return, Jesus turns to Peter and says, "Get behind me, Satan." So no, after the disciples had witnessed Jesus' reaction to Peter's response, this time the disciples decided just to keep their mouth shut altogether, even though they still didn't understand. So they continue along their way, and as they do, they come to Capernaum, and here Jesus asks his disciples a question. It's this: what were you discussing on the way? You know, isn't it funny that whenever Jesus asks a question in Scripture, he really already knows the answer, doesn't he? He isn't asking the disciples what they were talking about so that he would hear and know, but he asks them what they were talking about so that they would willingly share it with him. Again, though, the disciples keep quiet because they've been with Jesus long enough now to know that he won't approve of the answer, of the truthful answer. So they keep quiet. Because in truth, they were debating amongst themselves who was the greatest. You know, as much as things change, so much still stays the same, doesn't it? People debate who or what are the greatest today, and Jesus' own disciples were doing the same almost 2,000 years ago. Even though Jesus had just told them what would soon happen, it's likely that the disciples still envisioned in some way that Christ was there to establish an earthly rule and reign. And if he did, there were bound to be spots of greatness and authority in his cabinet. There would be a need for a right-hand man, right? There'd be a need for a third in command, or someone to handle the money, or someone else to brief the press, or someone else to command the army. There would be plenty of honor to go around for those who deserved it, of course, for those who were truly the greatest. And so the disciples debated amongst themselves, and they also decided not to speak to Jesus about it. But we remember, Jesus already knew. He already knew even before he asked. And we see that then in verse 35. The Bible tells us Jesus sat down and he called the 12. Here, Jesus takes on the posture of a religious teacher of the day. He sits down and he gathers his disciples around him because now he will take the time to teach them a lesson that they need to learn. And Jesus said to them, "If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and a servant of all." And he took a child and put him in the midst of them. Jesus brings a little boy to him. And as he does, he does it to teach a lesson. The disciples, they cared a lot about their status, about their worth, about their own personal greatness. And yet Jesus flips their whole understanding of that on its head. If you want to be first, you must be last and a servant of all, even someone like this little boy. Now, I don't think our American senses easily understand the impact of what Jesus is teaching here. We may envision one thing in our mind's eye, but I think the reality is quite different. You know, sometimes I feel the same way in moments here at church. Let me explain. So many of you are so generous and so gracious with your comments towards Brianna and my children. And yet, I have to be honest with you. Often when I hear those comments, my mind tends to flash to a scene in my head that makes me think you don't know what you are talking about. Here's what I mean. Sometimes you say your kids are so quiet and well-behaved. And almost immediately, this video clip plays in my mind of them running around the house screaming 30 minutes after it was time to get ready for bed. Sometimes you say your kids sure clean up well. And almost immediately, this video clip plays in my mind of Theo's face covered in spaghetti sauce and his hands covered in applesauce and his diaper filled with stinky sauce. And sometimes you say your kids are always so happy. And almost immediately, this video clip plays in my mind of the tears, all the tears, so many tears. You know, sometimes the things that we see in our mind's eye, or even in our real eyes, they just don't match up with reality. And I think the same is true here for us in Mark chapter 9. For Jesus lifts up this young boy in his arms, and I don't know about you, but in my mind's eye, I envision a clean, handsome, healthy, smiling, joyful boy. You do too, right? That's what you envision. But that is likely as far from reality as thinking our kids are always quiet, clean, and happy. Biblical historians say that there's a straightforward reason why parents kept bringing their children to Jesus that he might bless them. What's the reason? The reason was kids were often sick and weak or dying. It's estimated that 30% of children in Jesus' day didn't survive their birth. And of those who did, 30% didn't live past 6 years. And another 30% didn't live past 16. which means that only about 28% of all children in Jesus' day would live to see adulthood. Children hold a special place in our status in our country today, but their status in Jesus' day was on par with that of a slave. It was the very bottom of the barrel. And so in Mark chapter 9, Jesus lifts up a young boy in his arms, probably not healthy, but sick, probably not strong, but weak, probably not smiling, but crying. Do you want to be great disciples? Then become a servant of all, even a boy like this. And then Jesus moves past the idea of greatness, and he gives his disciples a picture of what it means to live a life of Christian service. He says, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. For when we serve, even one of the least, we are serving Christ. And so then, those who bear Christ's name shouldn't be arguing over who is the greatest. But we should be striving to make ourselves low. Low enough that we would serve those around us." How do you and I do with that? Do you ever argue that you are the greatest? I don't think you do. No, right? You wouldn't do that. You would never do that. Because if someone else thought that you thought you were greater than them, then they likely wouldn't think you are that great at all. We care about that, don't we? So on one end of the spectrum, you may not openly claim that you're the greatest, but you don't want to be thought of as not great. That's pride, isn't it? That's one end of the spectrum. What about the other end? Are you willing to serve? Are you willing to serve even the least? Are you willing to put yourself beneath the lowest? Are you willing to care for the sick? Stay with the dying? Feed the homeless? Walk alongside the addicted? Seek to help the abuser? Or even pray for the school shooter? Disciples got caught up in arguing about who was the greatest amongst themselves. They got caught up in being slow or being unwilling to serve the lowest amongst them. And in so doing, they failed to understand the message of what Jesus said he was going to do. They failed to understand who he was. When we think ourselves better than others, when we think ourselves above helping the least around us, we too fail to live like we know who Jesus is. And yet in his love for his disciples, and in his love for you, Jesus does all it takes to make the truth about who he is crystal clear. As much as college football fans might want to debate now, their arguments will be settled early next year on a football field. As much as politicians might want to debate now, their arguments will be settled later this year at the ballot box. As much as Jesus' disciples wanted to debate their greatness, there would come a day when the truth would become clear even for them. For on that day, Jesus willingly bled and died on the cross to pay for their sins. pay for your sins, to pay for the sins of the world. He could have stopped it. He could have commanded a legion of angels to tear him down. He could have simply done it himself, but he didn't. He didn't, because he had come to be a servant of all. He came to be the servant for even you. And don't you think when Jesus was hoisted high on a cross, when he suffered and bled, and when he finally breathed his last, don't you think the disciples could finally understand what Jesus' words had meant? If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. Who is the greatest? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. It's always and forever been Jesus. That was made clear through his death on the cross for the sins of the world. That was made clear through his resurrection from the dead on Easter morning. And even today, it's made clear anew through you. Through me? Yes, through you. For when a prideful sinner like you or I seek to serve those around us, it clearly isn't us who deserves the credit, but the work of the Holy Spirit within us. It clearly isn't us who deserve the attention or praise, but the word and the promises of Jesus that dwell in us. It clearly isn't us who are great, but we trust in and we believe in the one who is truly the greatest of all time, Son of God and our Savior, Jesus the Christ. And so, saved by Christ, may God continue to strengthen you to humbly serve all of his creation in his love. In Jesus' name and for his sake, we pray. Amen.